can be seated. Once again, it's our privilege to come and be with you, to share the Word of God. It's been my life and lot to preach the Word of God for many years, and it's always a thrill for me to come and preach the Word of God. I'm always glad to come and talk to you about the things of God. Our crowd tonight's about like it was last night. We don't have a big crowd here tonight, but we have a good crowd. And I'm thankful for those that we do have here. Looking for the crowd to grow. We had a full house over the weekend, hardly a chair empty. And we're looking for it to grow to that or better by the weekend. I felt sure that we'd drop off some through the week. Weather's a little bit disagreeable to some people. I think it's just right myself. But some people feel like you just, you know, you're slipping a notch or two when you have a revival under a tent in this kind of weather. But I like this kind of weather because you don't have to fight the mosquitoes. I have a little preference, you know, toward this because I'd rather be just a little bit cool than to have to fight mosquitoes. So I like this kind of weather. I think the tent, it's just right for a tent meeting, and I'm really enjoying it. Usually we don't get to stay at a place over 2 or 3 days, and then we're on our way. But I purpose in my heart that I'd stay here at least for 7 to 10 days. The Lord had led us in that direction, and that's why we're here for this week. A lot of wonderful people here that love Jesus and people who desire to know the truth and to understand the truth. And I'm afraid that we've got so many ministers now that are more interested in the things of the world and securities and land and houses and cars and frolics and different entertainments of the world than they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, people don't get to hear the real truths of Jesus Christ. They don't spend their time fasting. They don't spend their time praying. They don't spend their time trying to get in touch with God. And so the people don't get anything because they don't have any message for them. The Bible speaks of the latter times when there will be a famine for the hearing of the Word. And we're entering into that time right now. You could go to church and you can hear all kind of things. They'll tell you about their experiences. They'll tell you about all different kind of things. They'll tell you about the programs they've got planned, and they'll tell you about their financial budget, and they'll tell you about what they are planning for the future for the church. But as far as getting around to preaching the Word and really bringing a word that will deliver the people, they don't have it for the people. All they do is just tell them about some experiences. But I'm thankful tonight that I've got a message. I've been with Jesus. The song said, I've been with Jesus and I'm so happy. I've got a message. It isn't that I don't have a message, I just don't have enough time to give it in. I've got so much from God until, as Paul spoke, he said, he spoke of as much revelation. I've got so much understanding from the God through the Holy Scriptures because of His kindness that it would take me a lifetime to tell you. So I just try to tell you 30 or 40 minutes every night, a little bit of what God has shared with me. But I can assure you that I could start tonight, as Paul said, and preach all night long, and tomorrow morning we'd still be getting into the new, wonderful, deep mysteries of God. Now you say, how do you know that you could do it? Because I've done it. I went all night long. I've started about sundown, go all night long and go till the early morning. And at the early morning, somebody would still say, let's go on, don't stop. And everything would still be bright and rosy. Now, so then we've got a message from God. Paul, you know, in the early church, that's the kind of preachers they had. Paul preached all night long. How do you know that? See, they had preachers that had a message from God. They had something to talk about. And it wasn't that they were good. Jesus merited something. And because He merited the glory of God, He shared it with me at no charge at all. So tonight I've got a message because of His goodness. Now, tonight I have some things on my heart that I'd like to share with you if I could. And I know that I can if I can get your spiritual interest. Last night, to start with, I didn't have much spiritual interest under the tent. But as we begin to talk about God, all of a sudden there was kindled within the heart of the people a spiritual interest. And as the interest was kindled, then the revelation of the Lord Jesus began to unfold. And just about time I was ready to preach the mysteries of God, we had to stop and to go home because the people were weary from being here so long. We've not held them so awful long. They'd get away about 11 o'clock, at least that early, 10:30, 11. which is not very late. Most people watch television longer than that. But anyway, I try to get them away as early as I can. But you know, if we ever get the things of God, folks, we're going to have to get God-minded. How do you know that? How do you know we're going to have to get God-minded? It's going to take more than just getting down the corner saying, Lord, have mercy on me and bless my family. Amen. It's going to take a little time on our knees. It's going to take more than a little theology. It's going to take some neology. It's going to take a little time down on our knees somewhere cut off from the world talking with Jesus. Paul, it took about 3 years or more talking with God so he could get a message. Isn't that right? Moses took about 40 years before he got his message. And it takes a little bit of time. And the people, they're not patient. They don't like to wait. They like me to give them something red hot and let them go. All right. So then it takes a little while to get a message. Takes a little while. And you know, if you stay with God, you'll know demons when they come around. How do you know that? You'll have a discernment. You'll know when demons come in the house. How do you understand that every time the sons of God come to present themselves, Satan comes also? Every time we come together in this tent and the sons of God come in here, the demons come in here too. See, some people are filled with devils. Some are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the ones that's filled with the Holy Spirit comes in. And they share their enthusiasm and strength with us. And then others come in that are filled with the devil and they resist us. The carnal mind's enmity with God. But you know what? If we would let go and really get into the things of God, you would be utterly shocked and amazed at what God's got for you. You know, we've been to church and been to church. We've been to the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, the non-denominationals. We've been to church so much. We feel like we've heard everything, we know everything, and there's nothing else to know. But I'll tell you what, God's got things you never heard, things that you've never even thought of, wonderful, glorious, hidden treasures. But it's like a pearl that's way down deep. You don't mind if I talk to you just a minute, do you? It's like a pearl that's way down deep in the water. You know, to get a pearl of great price, you got to go way down deep. Just around in the shallow water, that won't do the job. You know, most people, they like to just kind of wade around in the water. They're kind of afraid of the deep because they don't know what's out there, not acquainted with it. But Jesus said, launch out into the deep. And what we have to do is get out into the deep. Divers that get great pearls have to go down real deep. Isn't that right? I remember a little story about a man that had a great pearl. A fellow walked in and saw it, asked about it, wanted to buy it, but he wouldn't sell it. You want to know why he wouldn't sell it? He said, it's a special pearl. And he asked him why it was special. He said, because my son gave his life to get that pearl. Said he went so deep, his lungs bursted, but he managed to get the pearl. Said it's not for sale. And that's what the Bible teaches. You know, there's a pearl of great price. And when you find that pearl of great price, the Bible said you'll sell all that you've got and go to purchase that field. And that's what I did. I found the pearl of great price. And when I did, I sold out for Jesus. All right, I'm thankful tonight to be here and have a chance to preach to you. We're especially glad to see Brother Godwin back there. This is the first night he's been out with us. Brother Godwin, I believe, lives in Greensboro and pastors over in High Point. Very wonderful person. And we had expected him to come out a little earlier, but I think he was in meeting somewhere. And he's just got a chance to come over and be with us. We're certainly glad to have you, brother. Appreciate every one of you coming out to be with us. I know that we've had ministers from time to time that come out, and I would have very gladly recognized them, but I'm not acquainted with them and I don't know them. And if I knew them, I would wholeheartedly recognize them, because if there's one thing that I like to recognize, it's fellow laborers in the gospel. The Bible said, give honor unto whom honor is due, and they'll do honor. Give honor to all men, esteem them worthy of honor. But if they're a laborer in the gospel, it said esteem them worthy of double honor. Esteem them very highly. You know, they make a lot of fuss over a football player. They make a lot of fuss over a rock and roll singer. They make a lot of fuss over a president. But they don't make very much fuss over God's people. The reason is because the world loves its own and we're not of this world. So they don't make much fuss over a preacher. You know, and if anybody ever says anything good about a preacher, you'll see an old crab apple somewhere begin to get crabby. Amen, that's right. Not real good fruits of the Spirit, but you'll see him produce what's on his tree. And you'll see them get all upset, you know, and say, you've said too much about the preacher. You're taking God's glory. That's the devil that talks like that. You can always tell the devil, that's the devil that talks like that. The Bible tells us to esteem the minister worthy of double honor and tells us to esteem him very highly for his work's sake. Very highly. So then all that you could say about him would be too little, because he is the bone and flesh of flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he speaks, it is not him speaking, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from heaven. So then it makes a lot of difference when you understand. You know, once in a while in our meetings I relate a few things like this to help people understand what's going on and understand how to conduct themselves in the house of God. The Bible teaches that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We should never come into the house of God unless our mind is in a praise and a thanksgiving unto God. If we have any other thought, we're wrong. The Bible said to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And David went farther than that. He said, Father, even to the intents of my heart. So then we should have the very intents of our heart holy and pure before God. Every thought that enters in our mind should be holy, without lust, without covetousness, without greed, without any fault finding, but just praises to God. The man of God that loves the Lord, the Bible teaches he meditates in the laws of God day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by the water. He brings forth his fruits in his season. His leaves doesn't wither. And whatever he does, it prospers. So then we should remember that there is a way to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Now I've said this a number of times, and I want to relate it tonight before we read and get into our message. You know, when you wonder how that we should esteem the man of God or those that labor in the gospel, all we've got to do is take a little look back in the book. And then we can understand how God intended for us to act. For instance, you take the days of Moses. A lot of people say, I think you overdo it when you introduce a preacher or you say something good about the saints of God. But look at Moses. When God came out and he began to talk about Moses, what did God do? When they began to criticize Moses a little bit, they said, well, he's the only one. It feels like he's the only prophet in the land. He's the only one that's got it as far as he's concerned. And it upset God. And so God just said, Miriam, you and Aaron, come here. So I want to have a conversation with you. And he called him over to the tent. And he said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? He said, did you know there's not a man in all of the land like him? Now you see the difference? That's the way God introduces his prophets. That's the way God introduces his minister. He said, did you know that there's not a man in all of the land like my man Moses? Not one. Said he's faithful in all of his house. And said, you ought to have been afraid to speak against him. Isn't that right? And God esteemed him so great, he said, Moses, I thank so much of you. Said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Said, I'm going to make you God to the people. Somebody said, now we're really going overboard there. Said, I'm just going to make you God to the people. Said, you just be God to Aaron and I'll let him be your mouthpiece. Amen. I'll magnify you so great that the people will be afraid to listen at you speak. They'll say, let somebody else do the talking. Just let us know there's a Moses somewhere. Said, I'm going to make you God to the people. Now, when it comes to the days of Gideon, Gideon's out in the barley field. The Lord wanted to introduce his man. God had raised Gideon up for a great leader. And so then he sent an angel down there. That angel stood off in the distance and looked at Gideon and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Introducing his prophet. Introducing his man. Then comes John the Baptist. When John came along, the Bible speaks of John after this fashion. Said, and he shall be great in the sight of God. Great, not in the sight of the people. That which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. Like the rock singer that they esteemed so high, he was abomination in the sight of God. Your football players, you esteem so high, they're abomination in the sight of God. Your statesmen that you esteem so high, they're abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed by the world is loved by the world, and that is the abomination in the sight of God. But then when John came along, they said he shall be great in the sight of God. And somebody might have thought they overdone it, you know, talking about his greatness. But then they went to inquire from Jesus. And Jesus said, I say unto you that there's never been a man born among women that was any greater than John. Then he went on to introduce his prophet. Somebody said, a prophet He said, more than a prophet. This is he of whom I spake. I send my servant before my face to prepare my way. So then, see, we've got the cart ahead of the horse, and we need to get the situation straightened out so that we can understand what should be esteemed and what should be torn down. What should be torn down is the world. What should be esteemed is God's people and God's work. Now, Brother Taylor was speaking of the expense tonight. A little tent here, about $10,000 just for the canvas. But that's still cheap. One we gave to a brother not too long ago was almost $20,000 just for the canvas. But you know, a lot of people see a tent meeting and they don't realize how much God has invested in their behalf just to bring them a message. And I'm not getting ready to take an offering because we don't bother with offerings. As the brother said, you couldn't give me any money to start with. Now we have a system and people support the system. It's a godly system and I believe in system. And people support the system by faith, by offerings from around the different parts of the nation and different parts of the world. But I don't mess with that end of it. My job is to preach the gospel. It's God's job to meet the needs. He promised to supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory, so I let Him take care of that. But it is a true fact that we do not realize how much that God invests in our welfare or being concerned about us. Like coming here to the Carolinas, it has taken an awful lot of money just to come here and to set a meeting and to bring this canvas in here to preach the gospel to you. And we've got this canvas here, and we are trying to help you. We're trying to share with you the supernatural and trying to share with you the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And folks, there's a real, genuine revelation. Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there is truthfully a real, genuine revelation that belongs to the church. And I said last night, it is not given to the world. The disciples said to Jesus, said, Lord, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they cannot understand what you say? And he said, it is because it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But he said unto you, it is given. So then, there is a mystery of godliness. There is a mystery of iniquity. And Paul uses the terms, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Not just going to church, listening to the Sunday school teacher and the preacher preach a sermon on Sunday morning. But there is a great mystery that we must have to be translated that we should not see death. And I want to tell you, the churches that tell you that all you've got to do is sit around and wait for the rapture and you're going to be translated, I want you to know they're wrong. It's not going to happen. Now you say, well, we'll wait and see. I'm not going to bother to wait and see because I know it's wrong and I know what's going to happen if I wait. So I'm not going to wait and see. I'm going to go ahead and do what God has told me to do. Now, there is a mystery that is given to the church. And the reason it's given to the church is so that they can bypass death. The world doesn't have time to listen to the mysteries of God. I said last night, we spend more time at football games, at parties, at eating and drinking, fishing, hunting, frolicking, going to the beaches, doing the things of the world. We spend more time at that than we do the things of God. And as a consequence of that, we don't know the mysteries of Christ. But it takes spending some time with God to be able to understand the mysteries of God. We're going to have to spend some time with God, and then we can understand the mysteries of God. But unless we spend some time with God, we'll never understand the mysteries of God. If your ambition in life is to have a new car, be a good neighbor, have a nice home, God will give it to you. If your ambition is to be up in society, have a good job, you know, be something in the world, God will give it to you. If your ambition is to bypass the flames of hell and have eternal life and be a light for Jesus, God will give it to you. But you're going to have to make a choice. You can't have all of them. You can't have all of them. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. There's no mistaking about it. Somebody said, well, maybe. There's no maybe about it. Either you've got the love of the world or you've got the love of God. If you've got the love of the world, you'll have to watch television, go to ball games, go to frolics,
Go swimming, go down to the beaches, the horse races, eat, drink, be merry, buy, sell, and get gay. If you've got the love of God, you'll have to fast, pray, testify, preach, give, do something for Christ, be a help to somebody, go into the orphanage homes, into the rest homes, into the prisons, into the different places, and be a testimony for Christ, and be in the house of God, and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So you can tell which love you got, and you can tell by that where you're living. So there's no mistaking about it. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. Now, so then, that is why we do not understand the things of God. It's because we've not given any time to the things of God. And we've heard some old hypocrite make a statement about somebody saying they overdid it in taking the offering. They overdid it in lifting up the preacher. They overdid it in putting too much money in a tent. And we pass that on, and then it gets rumored around, and that old hypocrite becomes our Lord. And we find ourselves conforming to the image of the old hypocrite, or to the devil that's in the old hypocrite. Is that right? How do you know that faith is a form of surrender? When you believe what I tell you, that means you sidestep what you already believe. If I tell you something and you believe in it, that means you deny what you believe if it's contrary to what I'm telling you. You're surrendering to what I believe. And if I am not speaking, but God is speaking, then that means you are surrendering by faith to the Almighty God. Therefore, being transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of your minds. And as a result of that, your spirit will eventually be translated into the one great, mighty Spirit of God, which means through faith you have escaped death. And that Enoch was translated by faith. How do you know that Enoch was translated by faith? Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And if you're expecting some kind of rapture, I said last night, the word's not in the book. So if you're expecting that, you're all mixed up. It's going to take faith in God, and it's going to take a message, it's going to take a word, it's going to take a revealed mystery for you to be able to have what we refer to as the faith. That's what it's going to take. And in that, you can have the faith, and that the faith by which you are sanctified will translate you into the glorious kingdom of the living God. How? From glory to glory. From glory to glory. From faith to faith. From glory to glory. Every message, every word, everything that's revealed reveals a new portion of faith. A measure of faith. And that measure continues unto the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, until you come into the fullness of the image, for you are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. All right. So then, we want to read a little bit. Everything was just so dead until I felt like I needed a revival before I could preach to you. And I thought maybe a few words that might encourage you. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. A few words might encourage you to think on spiritual things. You know, folks, I don't mean this in a critical way, but a lot of times we feel that we're so spiritual when we're just so churchy. We're so formalistic. And the Lord said to me, he said, I want you to read my word, and I want to give you an understanding. When Solomon prayed for an understanding heart, it pleased God. And I prayed, God, give me an understanding heart. When I found his will, I said, God, make me to understand what I read. The eunuch was reading but couldn't understand. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no. He said, I don't have anybody to teach me. And so the Bible teaches with wisdom, get understanding. And God let me know that he wasn't interested in the quotation of the Scripture. He was interested in the Word of God being revealed to the human heart that he might save them from damnation and from their sins. He took me to a passage of Scripture. He said, I want you to read that. I read it. It was in the Old Testament. I read it, and then he took me to the New Testament. And he took me to where Jesus quoted the Scripture. And I looked, and lo and behold, Jesus never even quoted the Scripture verbatim. He quoted it, but as far as using word by word, Jesus never used word by word. So I saw that God wasn't interested in that. But Jesus sure did unveil the mystery of the living God. He sure did bring to light some things that's been hid from the foundation of the world. So I set my heart and life in motion, and since that time, I have preached the unadulterated Word of God and the mysteries of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I've got some things that I know that there are people tonight here that would be glad to hear. Some of you wouldn't even understand it, but there's others that would love to hear the mystery of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm not too sure there is a mystery. That's because you're an unbeliever. Because the Bible said, great is the mystery. Either God told a lie, or there must be a mystery. And it must be a great mystery. And if it's a great mystery, that means just everybody don't understand it. If everybody in the church understands, there's nothing mysterious about it. Is that right? He said, great is the mystery. And said, I made a steward of it. And it took his life to be able to expound it. And to take no less than your life to be able to understand it. If you give God any less, you'll never understand it. It's for the church. All right. So then I want to read just a little bit tonight. And I don't know that I'll be able to get into anything tonight. I was hoping that I could, because I have some of the deep things on my heart that I just long to share with the people here in the Carolinas. In most tent meetings, you can't do it. There's a rule, about the only time you can do it is just like Jesus when he took his disciples aside into one place and began to share with them privately. Because in a congregation, you have too many people that are critics. They have different spirits, and it strengthens the powers of Satan. And the rest of the church in general is so weak that the shadow falls over them and it keeps the light from coming into their heart. But nevertheless, sometimes you get to preaching and the yoke is broken. Somebody will start believing the yoke will be broken. Then the shadow will move away and the light will begin to fall over the people. And the Bible said as Peter preached to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And then the light of God will begin to be revealed in their heart. So tonight I'm just going to read a little scripture. And if he will allow us to get your interest, I still don't feel a strong interest. I feel that you're interested in being here, you wouldn't be here. But I don't feel a strong interest in the scriptures. A lot of people come because they're spectators. They just come to see who the preacher is and what he's going to say, and one night and that's it, and they're gone. They didn't have no real interest in coming to begin with. In spiritual things, they just come out of curiosity to see how many they had in the tent or whatever. The Bible teaches that they come to spy out our liberty. But nevertheless, we don't care about that. We're used to that. Been preaching for many years. But the thing that we do need to do is to get our minds on God, get a spiritual interest, and think about what's happening, that when this tent leaves the Carolinas, it might be more to it than you think. There's a possibility when this tent leaves the Carolinas, there might be something followed that might not be desirable at all. So there's just a good possibility there might be something to it. Like when we was over in the valley down in Alabama many years ago, the Lord spoke to my heart. We got out of the valley because we've been preaching there, and the people have not received it. So we got out of the valley, and the Lord got me out of the valley, and he flooded the thing. He just literally swept through the valley, and the whole valley was flooded, and people lost their lives. A great flood went so high, it came into the stores up in town, right on into the stores. And then we were over in Ohio, and we was preaching, and the people didn't receive it, and God said, get out of here. And told me he's going to flood the valley, and we got out there, and it wasn't but a little while out of the banks of the river come the great flood, and you read about in the paper, heard it over the radios, and it flooded the valley. And it continued until one day we was over in Hendersonville, North Carolina, riding down the road, and I was listening to that on the radio, and I began to pray, and I said, God, for Christ's sake, I said to the little children in homes that's caught in that thing, I said, cause that water to go back into its banks, resign and go back into its banks, God. And it wasn't but a few minutes before they broke in and said, we want to announce this, that the water's receding and returning back into its banks. Now he said, that don't happen. It did happen. I remember one day we were standing out in front of an automobile. Tornadoes back. When all these tornadoes come, Brother Taylor will tell you that we was coming across the Great Divide and spoke of it, saw it in a vision, come back and it started. And the tornadoes hit all of the country, the Carolinas, Virginia, everywhere. Sometimes picking up 30 and 60 tornadoes at one time on radar. Just exactly like the Lord showed. And I've been standing during that time right in front of an automobile listening as the tornado be coming our way. Just be a mile or two up ahead of us. And be praying. And right there listening to the radio and people listening to it with me. And I'd be listening to it as the tornado was moving in. And they said, it's coming right in. Coming right on in on you. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to turn and go another way. And they'll say, folks, something just happened. Said, it's turning. Said, we see it making a turn and going a different direction. You say it don't happen, but it did. See, God said whatever we ask in His name, He will do it. If you abide in My Word, and My Word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. And that's what I believe. That's why we don't have to beg people for offerings. That's why we don't have to press people for offerings. That's why in our services, you'll never see at any time us begging or pleading or pressing for offerings. Because I believe God, and He meets our needs. All right. In the book of Genesis, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read just a little bit with you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth within the waters, brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowls multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work
which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, I want to apologize again for being so hoarse. I can't help it, but my throat's tied up a little bit, and I can't do my best, but I'll do the best I can. Now, if you'll notice, one of the strange things about the scripture that I read tonight is that God has a different way of expressing himself as to the way man expresses himself. First of all, I read in the scripture where God done such and such, and then the Bible tells us that the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, see, that's just exactly contrary or just exactly backward to what you and I would say. If you and I was talking, we'd say from morning until evening, and thus it was the first day. But when God speaks after this fashion, from evening until morning, and thus it is the first day. Now, why would God use the expression from evening until morning instead of from morning until evening? The reason is because we see through different eyes. You and I see through one eyesight, God sees through another eyesight. We look at things one way, God looks at things another way. And see, we are just exactly contrary to what God wants us to be. You understand what I'm saying? See, man has a dual personality. He is two people. And one people, or one person, is just as contrary to the other one as it can be. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, I've used this little simple illustration. Go over to a mirror sometimes and stand and look at yourself. And raise up your right hand and see if that fellow don't raise up his left one. You raise up your left one and see if he don't raise up his right one. See, he's just as contrary to you as he can be. Whatever you do, he does just exactly the opposite. See, God let there be a mirror to give us a simple illustration to where we could understand the hidden mysteries of God. See, it's a great mystery when you stand there and see that thing going on. You know there's another person in there. You know he's contrary to you, and yet he looks exactly like it. Now, that's why God used the terms, come and let us make man in our own image. Come and let us make man in our own image. See, make man in our own likeness. Though he's going to be just as contrary as he can be to us, yet we're going to make him in our likeness. Man is just as contrary to God as he can be. He goes just exactly contrary to what God tells him to do. God will tell him to do one thing, he'll do another thing. God tells him not to fear, he fears all the days of his life. God said if he'll just believe, and he disbelieves all the days of his life. God tells him if he'll believe, he'll heal his sickness, and the man goes right contrary and walks in fear all day long. Now, why is it that these things are like that? There is a great mystery, Paul said, to these things. You know, we need to understand the mind of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, you talk about being equal with God, and people get scared half to death. You talk about being equal with God, they say, why, that man makes himself equal with God. Even the Jews wanted to stone Jesus because he made himself equal with God. And yet we're born of God. We're not born of some post, some stone. We're not born of some dog, some animal. But we're born of God. Now I know in this world they're always trying to prove evolution and trace their ancestry back to a frog. And I don't disagree with them. Maybe they did come from a frog. There's one thing about it. I didn't come from a frog. And so then I don't have time to be talking to them about things like that. I come from God. I'm a son of God. I didn't come from a monkey, so I'm not interested in that kind of thing. Now, if they can trace their ancestry back to a monkey, I'm not going to dispute with them over it. Let them publish it. Let the children study it. Let them do what they want to. But I didn't come from a monkey. You understand what I'm saying? I am a son of God. Why should we get so excited? Because we say that we're children of God. Why should we get so excited when the Bible said we're to be equal with God? Why? We should accept that because that's why God published it. We've got to believe that. How can we ever be equal with God if we don't believe it? How can we ever translate into the oneness of God and be one with God unless we do that? Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. How can we ever translate into the image of God and be one with God unless we believe the Holy Scriptures? It's by faith that Enoch was translated. Why does man die? Because he refuses to believe. If man believed he wouldn't die, then he wouldn't die. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, do you mean to stand there and tell me if you believe that you wasn't going to die, you wouldn't die? I mean to tell you exactly that. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he believes in his heart he's never going to die, he's never going to die. You love Jesus? Somebody said, you're crazy. Said, I believe I'm going to die. I'm not crazy, I agree with you. I believe you're going to die too. Nothing crazy about it. I believe it just the way you see it. Now, so if I believe it the way you see it, why can't you believe it the way I see it? If you believe you're going to die, I believe you're going to die. If I believe I'm going to live, why don't you believe I'm going to live? You love Jesus? So then why is it that there is a reckoning of time from the evening until the morning rather than from the morning until the evening? It is because we look at things as daylight. When the morning comes, we say a bright, sunny day. But with God, it isn't that way. Ever since man has fallen into sin, it's been a dark, dark night. And God, from the time that man fell into sin, he looked at it as a day. A day is 1,000 years with God. 1,000 years is a day. He saw that day, and he saw the darkness of that day. And he longs for the light of the morning. He looks for the bright morning light. He looked forward from the garden experience all the way down to the time of Calvary because he knew that Jesus was the bright and the morning star. And he said, until the day star dawns within your heart. And he kept waiting for that bright morning star to come because it was from evening until the morning. From the time that Adam fell from the garden, it was dark. It was a dark night. A dark night from evening until the morning. From the dark evening until the morning. Waiting for the bright light of God to come forth. You follow me? See, God said to Paul, said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Is that right? He said that ye are a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. How can we be a light? Why would we be a light? Unless there's a darkness to be in. There must be a darkness somewhere. See, there's a darkness. If there's a darkness, then we can be a light. What's the need of putting a light up if there's no darkness? It is a dark world. Now, to show you how we get misled and how we mislead others in our thinking, let's just look at it. This world. Is this world a great world of light because the sun is shining? No. It's a great world of darkness. There is no light in it. There is no light in it except the saints of God. It is not a world of light. It is a great world of darkness. The Bible said God came forth and he looked, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no light. But he said, let there be light. And then there was light. So then the world is a great world of darkness. And God doesn't have any place in it. You say, what do you mean darkness, Brother Pike? Darkness means intellectual reasoning. It means carnal understanding. It means trying to figure it out for your own self. See, a great world of darkness. The whole world is dark. The whole world is evil. And we are the only lights that's in this world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and have a light to find their way out of the dark, evil doings of night and glorify your Father in heaven.
this great world of darkness, so very dark. Why is it so dark? The world is dark, a great darkness. So then we say, come, Lord Jesus. But then God cannot look upon iniquity. God cannot come. We say, come, Lord Jesus, but God cannot come. So what must we do? We must get together, your light, my light, our light, make it one bright light here under this little tent, and create a great light to where God, the Holy Spirit, can step out of the midst of that light and say, I'm here in your behalf. Create a great light. Then God will step out of the midst of that light. And then you can see God. The anointing breaks the yoke. The Holy Spirit comes down. God breaks that yoke off of you. And you wake up. See, you're in a deep sleep. The Bible said, they that be drunken in the night. They're in a deep sleep. You're in a deep sleep. Let's go hunting. Let's go fishing. Let's buy us a new home. Let's get us a new car. Let's go out here and take a trip somewhere, vacation, in a deep sleep. And you can't wake up. See, you're in a routine. Go to work on Monday morning. Come back in the evening. Go to bed, sleep, get up, go to work, come back, go to bed, get up, go to work, come back, go to bed, eat, sleep, get up. You're in a rut, in a wilderness, round and round and around. Put a dollar in the bank. Lay up some money for a hospital bill. And I said this a lot of times. You take money away from God, you lay it up for a hospital bill, and God's going to give you a hospital bill. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Somebody said, I'm saving back a nest egg, so when I get old, I'll need it. I guarantee you save it back, and when you get old, God will let the devil break both legs, and you'll need it. That's right. God will give you whatever you prepare for. I'm not preparing for a hospital bill. I'm not preparing for those kind of things. I'm preparing to live with God. I'm setting my faith to believe in God. I'm looking for something in another world, hallelujah. Something that God can do for me that the devil has never done for me. All right, now, if I get a little excited, just bear with me. A great dark world. This is a dark world. Satan is the ruler of the darkness. What kind of darkness? Intellectual darkness. Where does it come from? It comes from the colleges. It comes from the high schools. It comes from every kind of intellectual seminary and every intellectual institution that we have in the world today. Where does it root from? Where did it get its start? In the garden. It started with the tree of knowledge. It hasn't stopped. Your college comes from knowledge. From the tree of knowledge, it starts. And it hasn't stopped yet. From the very time that Eve turned away from this great word, the Bible said in the beginning was the Word was God. And from the time that this great word spoke to Eve, and Eve turned to do her own thinking, from that very hour, knowledge came in. But God did not charge it against the creation, until the head, which was Adam, accepted it. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a law. If a woman done wrong and a man said, Lord, don't charge it to her, God didn't charge it to her. But if the man said, let it stand, it was charged to her. And if you'll notice, God never did impose the penalty of death upon Eve until after that Adam partook of it. When Adam agreed with her transgression, then God turned him out into the darkness. Now, there's a thought right there if we can get it. Notice this, that the world is dark. But before the transgression, it wasn't dark. They were in the presence of God, in the presence of the great light, in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, had every heart's desire, everything that they could wish for. It was right there. Now, they did not have eternal life. They were in the garden, but they did not have eternal life. I've heard people say, Brother Pine, they had eternal life. But that isn't true. They did not have eternal life. They could not have had eternal life If they had eternal life, they would never have died. The fact that they died proved they didn't have eternal life. See, they were in the presence of eternal life. They were in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. You can be in the presence of the light and not have any light in you at all. You understand what I'm saying? You can be in the presence of the rain and be perishing to death for water on the inside. They were in the presence of the Shekinah glory. And as long as they abode within the presence of the Shekinah, they couldn't die because God kept them alive. You say, have you got any scripture to prove that? I've got scripture to prove it. I can prove it by the same man that wrote about it. Moses was the man that wrote about the Garden of Eden. He was the man that wrote the book. He was the man that God gave it to on Mount Sinai. And that same Moses had the same experience for 80 days and nights. He did neither drink water nor eat bread for 80 days and nights. You try that and see where you go. He was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of the Shekinah glory. And God was keeping him alive. You know, we sang that song, "It's All Over Me, and It's Keeping Me Alive." And so it was keeping him alive. It was all over him. And Adam was in the presence of the Shekinah. And the great glory of God was coming down. The great light from heaven. Everything was wonderful. No curse, no trouble, no Satan. You know, where there's light, there's no darkness. Wherever you've got light, there's no darkness, folks. Because wherever light comes, darkness is expelled. If God should come around, Satan has to leave. That's all we have to do is resist the devil by drawing nigh to the light, and the darkness will flee from us. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So then, Adam was in the presence of that light. Eve was in the presence of that light. And that great light, that beautiful Shekinah, made the trees to blossom, brought forth the fruits, just like the beautiful sunshine. See, if winter comes along, what happens to the grass? If winter comes along, what happens to the fruits on the trees? They all wither away because the great light is withheld. But as long as they're in the presence of the great light, everything flourishes. The Bible said, men is as the grass that withereth away. As long as the light is upon man, he doesn't wither away. He flourishes. There he was in the presence of the great light, right in the presence of the Shekinah. As long as he stayed in the presence of the Shekinah, he could never die. If he stayed there a billion years, he would have lived a billion years. But the day that he turned his faith away from God, in the day that he turned his faith away from the Word, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. And the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. Enoch was translated by faith that he should live by faith. But when you disbelieve, then you die. Because the only way to live is to believe. As long as Adam and Eve believed, they lived. When they quit believing, they died. Said the children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, that the things of God might stand according to election and calling, and not by repentance. He said, Jacob I love, Esau have I hated. Why did he say that? Because down through the telescopic view of time, he saw that Esau was going to be what the world called a rascal. He saw that Jacob was going to be a deceiver, as far as the world was concerned in his early life, he was going to repent of his sins and God was going to bless him. He's going to be saved. He was going to accept God as his Savior. Is that right? You find where God accepted Jacob when he prayed over there and saw that ladder coming from heaven. He called on God. Tell me where Esau ever done that. All Esau ever asked for was the birthright. You don't find any place where he ever called on God and asked God to save him, do you? You understand what I'm saying? So then it is a predestination of God. See, you cannot be saved through repentance. There's no way. The callings and gifts of God are without repentance. That means a man can't be saved by repenting. It is a true fact that we come through repentance to the gifts of God. And we recognize our predestination. And we recognize the gifts of God through the preaching of the Word. And to them that believe, gave you the power to become the sons of God. And Paul preached to them and said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. The rest of them did not believe. Now, you understand what I'm saying? See, you can't get the calling. You can't go out here and say, I think I'm going to be a preacher and become a preacher. You can't say, I've decided to be a prophet and I'm going to be a prophet. You might go to seminary all you want to, but that ain't going to do you no good. See, it is a calling in God. Before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, the prophet said, God knew me. Before my members was ever placed together, He called me to be a prophet. You understand what I'm saying? The elect of God. Peter said, elect according to foreknowledge. You're God's elect according to foreknowledge. What God foreknew about you. You was elected under grace by what He foreknew about you. And the Bible said, them that He elected under grace, He also called. At the right time, He sent forth His word and He called them. They were elected under grace. So then God, He went forth and He called them. He foresaw what they would do. Foresaw they would be right. Foresaw they would honor Him. Foresaw that they would love Him. So He called them. He sent a preacher and called them. That's what they didn't understand about Jesus. Jesus would go by some and then bypass others. And they said, what is this? He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then Jesus boasted in God at the end of His ministry. He said, Father, I've not lost to one of them. Everyone You give me, I'll raise him up the last day. He said, the only one that's gone is the son of perdition. Isn't that the same way today? God hasn't lost a member of the church. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I know some good old saints of God that walk with us, and today they're chewing and spitting and drinking. You never know no good old saint of God to do that. There ain't never been a good old saint of God that ever done that. Somebody said, I know that woman had it. She didn't have it. The Bible said if she'd been of us, she no doubt would have continued with us. But the Bible said she went out from us that it might be made manifest she was never of us. So you can't taste of the things of God and do that. Hebrews says you can come in and taste of the things of God in that you hear it here tonight, in that you hear the preacher preach it. But then the Bible said if you reject it, then God turns your way into everlasting damnation. Is that right? Taste of the heavenly gift, be made partaker of the Holy Ghost. Taste of the power of the world to come. How can you do that? By being in the days of grace. The rain coming on the just and the unjust. You can taste it by it coming on you. But brother, you can't be born of God and sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. He's never sinned. He never will sin. A saint of God ain't never sinned. In the mind of God, he's never had one spot, never had one blemish. He's never done one thing wrong. Now, he's been like the eagle in the barnyard. He got mixed up in the mess. But there's one thing for sure. He never was guilty of anything. All it took was a good hard rain to wash it off of him. Because there wasn't a bit of it in his craw. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then we got a different appetite. Now, the Bible said you can wash the sow. As soon as you get washed, you can put the blue ribbon around her, but she'll go back to the mud hole. That's right. Pull her out of the world, put a blue ribbon around her, and make her look like a saint. Somebody will say, she's my first choice. She got the blue ribbon. Turn your head, and she'll go right back to the mud hole. The dog will go right back to his vomit. Wash him up, perfume him up, put him in the parade. Quick as he gets out, turn him loose, he'll go right back, vomiting and lapping his vomit. Is that right? That's what the Bible teaches it. All right. Now, we're straight off our subject just a little bit. We're still talking about darkness and light. See, why did God say darkness? Because this world is dark. What is darkness? Unbelief. What happened to Eve? She strayed away from God. The Lord said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day that they partook of the forbidden fruit. What is that? See, we're fruit trees. There's two kinds of fruits. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And she partook of the forbidden fruit. What is the forbidden fruit? Evil. Fruits of corruption. There's people in this world, their fruits are corrupt. You partake of their fruits and you shall die. And then there's what God calls the tree of life. He speaks of us as trees that's planted by the water. We are the tree of life planted by the water. You know why we produce fruits of the Spirit? Because our roots go down into the river of life. The river of life coming down from the throne. And here is the tree of life on either side of the river. And those roots go down in that living water and it produces living fruits. And the leaves are for the healings of the nation. So then we are a living tree. We are the tree of life that's in God's garden today. But in this garden there's a tree of death. And you can partake of the intellectual tree. You can partake of the seminary teachings of this life and die and be lost. It'll kill your faith. The more you learn, the less you can believe. The more you try to reason things out, the less you believe in the supernatural. God is a spirit. God is supernatural. God does things supernaturally. If you get intellectually smart, then you do away with the supernatural. And you're always trying to figure out how that somebody got healed. Trying to figure out how that they're going to get healed. instead of believing God's word because God said He'd supernaturally do it. Instead of believing that, you're trying to reason it out. Finally, you get to smart you out, smart your own self. I said last night, I believe in studying. I believe we ought to study. The Bible teaches we ought to study. Study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've read through this book. I've read through this New Testament on my knees because I believe in study. But I don't believe that we ought to try to program God. I don't believe we ought to get up here and try to program God. Ought to get up here and try to have God to do the way we want to do. I don't ever even mark what I'm going to read in the Bible. I don't ever look it up. I don't know what I'm going to read until I come up on the platform. Now, you don't have to do that. You can do what you want to. But I found out He wasn't going to say what I wanted to say anyway, so I just started saying what He wanted to say. If He was going to say one thing, I decided to be better to read what He wanted me to read. So it'd be in harmony with what He wanted to say. I'd read one thing and get up here and He'd say another thing. I felt real stupid. That's the word the world used. That's kind of strong. But that fits the occasion. All right, now, what about the darkness? How would you like to learn just a little bit about the darkness? Some of you, I'm speaking to you that don't know now. I know that some people know everything. You can't teach them nothing. But I've talked to people that don't know that would like to learn something. Now, see, if this world is in darkness, then that means that Jesus isn't the prince of this world. Because Jesus is the prince of darkness. But Satan is the prince of this world. See, when Jesus rebuked Peter, He wasn't really talking to Peter. He was talking to the spirit within Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest the things that be of this world, not the things that be of God." You understand what I'm saying? You want a career. You want something like women. Instead of being a housewife and staying home, minding their own business, they're going to have a career. You know where it leads to? I don't have to tell you that part. It's published in the papers. That's why she loves the man she's working for better than she does her husband. In the first place, women ain't got no business on jobs. I may lose my congregation here. Some men are so lazy they put that woman on a job, it's the last thing ever done. But they ain't got no business out there. They ought not be out there. That was the wrong to start with. They never should have put them out there. I've been on jobs myself, and women be working around, and just off in the distance, I hear some man's wife and somebody else going on, and was filthy the things that they were saying. But the whole world's gotten a slop hole now. Down at a place called Warner Robins, you might be familiar with it in Georgia, base down there. They say that just about every man and woman there, one's got a sweetheart, as they call it. And it's just a common thing among them. In them married folks, I'm speaking of a world of darkness. This world of debauchery. I said last night, an adulterous, sinful generation. They're sinful. They're adulterous. They're married to one man and lusting after another. Married to one woman and lusting after another. And the Bible said, "When I fed them to the full, they neigh like a horse after their neighbor's wife. Will I not visit for these things, saith the Lord?" Sinful, adulterous generation. Seeking a sign, running from place to place. Seeking a sign. A generation that's adulterous. Dressing in form, fitting clothes. Not marrying, just living together. Like I said last night over in Sweden. Men and women, they don't marry. They just live together. It's a sinful generation. Adulterous generation. Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus said, "Satan, thou savest the things that be of this world." He said, "You're not interested in the things of God, but you savor the things that be of this world." See, the Bible said, "Judge yourself. See whether or not you're in the faith. Examine yourself." See, go through an examination. If you go to a doctor, he would examine you. Go through an examination and see if you need something from God. See if your faith is in the Word, or if it's on grandma's fable or some old wise fable. See if it's in some denomination or some preacher. See if it's in something somebody said or what you think about it. Or some feeling or some inspiration or some experience. And see if it's in God. See if it's in the Word of God. Faith by the hearing and hearing by the Word. So then Eve took her faith out of the Word. She began to listen to heresy. She began to listen to the beast. Now, that brings in another subject. I said last night, in that garden there was two things. What was those? There was the Son of God, Adam. The Bible said He was the Son of God. And then there was the beast. Who was the beast? He looked like Adam. He was made like Adam. He was the nearest thing to Adam. See, come and let us make man in our own image. Come and let us make man in our own likeness. Make a beast. Let him be over all the beasts of the earth. Give him dominion over all the beasts of the earth. But not a son of God. Not a son of God. There's a higher plane of living than that for a son of God. And so then Adam was the son of God. But that beast was there. That beast subdued Eve, lied to Eve, led her astray. And then the Bible said she partook of the forbidden fruit that damned her soul. At that time, had it not been for the atonement of Jesus Christ. So then the day she ate thereof, the Bible said, thou shalt surely die. She died. What happened? The Bible said, Paul, getting the revelation in his day, he said, and their foolish mind was darkened. Eve's foolish mind was darkened. A cloud moved over her mind. Then when Jesus came and Paul got the revelation, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He said to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, a great light has sprang up. And John said, we've handled that light, that great light. Their foolish mind was darkened because of unbelief. And the shadow came over them. And what was the shadow? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the shadow of death. Death is a shadow. Death is a shadow that moves over you. It's a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows. I like to look at it like this. God from the mountaintop looking down on this world, it's a valley. In this valley, all we've got is types and shadows of God. And the demon spirits is between the great light God and between this world makes it the valley of shadows. And those shadows are the shadows of death. Satan is the prince of this world. He inhabits the atmosphere that's above us. And the Bible teaches he works in the minds of the children of disobedience. And they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. And we walk in this valley down here. And the shadows pass over us. And David said, though I walk through the valley of these shadows, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff. What is that? The word and the Holy Ghost, thy spirit, thy word, they comfort me. As I walk through the valley of these shadows down here, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, David said. See, the shadow of death moved over Eve. It swept out over the mind of Eve, and her foolish mind was darkened. When her mind was darkened, then her faith was gone. When her faith was gone, her lifeline was cut off. Because by faith the just shall live. And then it was cut off. It wasn't restored until it got down to Enoch. 300 years Enoch searched. 300 years Enoch prayed. 300 years Enoch tried to get in touch with God. All of a sudden that faith came back up. And he saw that great light of God. Paul said, the light of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width and the length. And old Enoch got a ray of light. And about that time, the Spirit of God got him. And a whirlwind from heaven got him started, and off he went. Back into the land where Adam came from. Now, why Enoch? The seventh from Adam, a type of the church. You say, Brother Pine, do you believe that Enoch actually saw that? Now look, let's look at it and see. When we come over the New Testament, the writer looks way back at Enoch. Now, he must have got it by revelation. I never found it written in the Scriptures anywhere. But he looks way back on Enoch. And he said, Enoch said, him foreseeing things to come, spoke of the return of the Lord Jesus with 10,000s of his saints coming to execute judgment upon the earth and them that do wickedly. What did he see? He saw Revelation 19. That's where Jesus comes back. That means that Enoch looked all the way down from the beginning of time, right down through our dispensations, right on across the church ages, and right down there to Revelation 19 and said, glory to God, here he comes. And that was the resurrection, the first resurrection. And he went away to be with God. All right. Now, let's just look at it for a few minutes and see if that's right. The eyes of understanding being enlightened. Now, what do we mean, the world of darkness? Here's this world of gross darkness. The Bible said in the last days, gross darkness would cover the people. There'd be a gross darkness that would sweep over the land. See, first there was a darkness. Then there was a twilight age. And then he said, the evening time there should be light. And that was the people of God. But see, from light in the garden over to a twilight, over to gross darkness for the people that don't serve God in the end time. Then the great revelation of light was to spring up for the people of God in the very darkest hour. The midnight cry when the virgins would begin to cry. See, they begin to seek the oil. Where are we at now? They're looking for the oil. How do you believe that? How do you believe the virgins are looking for the oil? The wise virgins are not looking for the oil. They've already got the oil. Now, they've been asleep. The church of God's been asleep. Don't tell them I said so. They won't like it. But they've been asleep. See? The church of God's been asleep. The Baptist's been asleep. Methodist's been asleep. The UPC's been asleep.
Don't tell them. They won't like it either. But all of them's been asleep. Somebody say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pine. Don't you know that if we are a child of God, we haven't been asleep? But the Bible said all of them were asleep at the midnight cry. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins, all of them were asleep at the midnight cry. And then you say, if all of them was asleep at the midnight cry, how did they know to get up? Because he said, I set watchmen upon your wall that shall never hold their peace. Oh, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen that sit upon the wall, and they cried, behold, it's night. The bridegroom cometh. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the watchman on the wall. He watched all night long, and when the enemy would get near, he'd cry out to Israel and say, get up, the enemy's coming. These watchmen are on the wall. All of the church is asleep. You say, what do you mean asleep? They're eating, drinking, marrying, having a good time, vacation, going here and there, doing the things of the world, hard and fast asleep. Some of them are drunken off of the cares of life. And the Bible says they'll be drunken in the darkness, in the night. They're asleep. In this world of darkness, they're asleep. See, but a midnight cry came right in the middle of the night. Said, behold, the bridegroom's coming. Get up, trim your wicks. Go out to meet him. What is your wick? That's your little faith. See, trim your faith up. See if you got any oil. Get everything burning right. When I was a boy out in the country years ago, he's brought up, you know, we had a lamp to burn the oil out. All the darkness come in. See, the shadows begin to leap. As the lamp got lower, or the globe got smutty. Have to take it off and give it a washing. Have to trim the little wick up. Get the burning sideways. Smut up the globe. That's what's the matter with some of you. Your wick's burning sideways. You're all smutted up. You can't see the lights. You don't know where you're going. You can't understand what's being done. See, but God take you by the washing of regeneration, give you a good washing, place the globe back on, then you're nice and shining. The light shines. Everybody can see. You're not just going around giving off a lot of smoke, you know. You're making sense. You understand what I'm saying? Get some oil in the lamp. Now, if this world is dark, if this world is dark, if this is a world of darkness, then that means that every person that's born into this world is in darkness. They're of one blood. That blood is the blood of Adam. And they're born into darkness. They're born into death. They're born to die, not to live, but they're born to die. It is a world of darkness. This world is dark. There is no place in it for God. The prince of light is pushed away. And he can't come back to this world until the time appointed of the Father. See, darkness and light hath no fellowship. You can't have fellowship with darkness when you're light. You say, why can't I have fellowship with darkness? Because if you're light, every time you get near darkness, darkness just goes into oblivion. There's nothing left. You expel darkness. Your very presence does something to a person when you are a child of light. When you go around a person that's full of joking, full of foolishness, full of a lot of frolic, full of evil, when you get into their presence, you bind them hand and feet. The devil just vanishes away because darkness and light have no fellowship. The Bible said it's the brightness of the coming of God. In that day, he'll destroy the darkness when he comes into this dark world. Now, will you listen just for a few minutes? I'm going to have to close out because I ain't going to have enough interest to even get into anything else. But hold on just for me to finish a thought or two here. Now, look at Joseph, the life of Joseph. There's the life of Christ. You see the difference? Look at the life of Joseph. What happened to Joseph? He went down into the dungeon. What was he doing into the dungeon? Because he was typical of Jesus Christ. See, God can't come down in this world. God can't have any fellowship. Somebody said, well, why come God don't come down here and take a look at this thing and see how it is and then rearrange it? Don't you know God couldn't do that? God can't come down in this world. God can't come down here and look around. If God even came near, the whole world would pass away. The mountains would flee away. John said in the book of Revelation, when he started to get near, said the earth passed away. The mountains passed away. The seas, everything fled away. And said there was nothing left when the Ancient of Days started getting close. So he can't do that. He don't want to destroy you and I. He's made you and I. He put us down here in this world. And he personified himself in the Son of God. And made himself like unto the sinful image.
that he might walk as a man in the midst of us and sum the matter up and see what was going on and feel the infirmities that we feel, that he might have mercy on us. But folks, that he come, he destroy every last one of us. That's why he has the blood applied. There's nothing that can stand in the brightness of his presence except the Son of God. I know we like to think we're good, you know. Some of us preachers, we like to think we're about three times better than the laity. If we study and fast a little bit, we get to thinking that we're in a place that nobody else can't get into. But the Bible said that Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. It said, for God is the great light unto which no man can approach. And Jesus Christ only dwells in that light. So none of us is good. None good. No, not one, the Bible said. All is going astray. But in him we find ourselves. In him we find the righteousness of God. In him we find that we're looking for. You understand what I'm saying? So then it's Jesus is dwelling in that light. See, that light can't come down here because Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus said, it's not my hour yet. It's not my hour. I'm suffering as a man. I'm not radiating. I'm not radiating yet. Did you know as the Son of God, you're not radiating yet? The Bible teaches one Son of God, if you take, just unveil him, that he'll outshine the noonday sun. How do you know that? If you unveil one Son of God, the sunlight would never shine again. It would be lost. The great light, the great sunlight that nourishes the earth. Scientists say that if it just refused to shine, that the whole earth would freeze over as a ball of ice and everything would die. See, typical of God, everything depends on the great light. You understand what I'm saying? So then God can't come down here. Because in the day that he does come, Revelation said there is no more world. There is no more earth. He has to make a new earth. Everything has to be made new. Behold, I make all things new. Is that right? So he has to redo the whole thing just because he come close to it. Now, show them this is the world of darkness. And the only way that you can continue to exist is because he allows you to be in the darkness. But don't love darkness rather than light. Don't let your deeds be evil. Be born to the Spirit. Be born to the light. Let the light start from the inside through the powers of regeneration, changing you from glory to glory, from light to light. I'm just condensing a few things tonight. There are some things that I would have just loved to have brought out tonight. I just love to broke this thing down like a puzzle and took every piece of it and proved to you by the Word of God what you are from your little toe all the way to the hairs on your head. I just love to do it. All you say, can't do that. Do it without any trouble at all. Mind of Christ does it, ain't a bit of trouble. Now, scientists can't do it. They've already tried and failed. But the mind of God can do it. Now then, so then we're in a world of darkness. Where are you tonight? See, a world of darkness. The shadow of death. I'd like to leave that with you tonight, the thought, the shadow of death. So if you come back tomorrow night or any other night of the meeting, if God will allow us to, we'll show you where death come from. What happened, how it got here, who it has power over, and who it doesn't have power over, and what we can do about it. How long it lasted, where it started, we can do it without any trouble by the mind of Christ. And if you know, if you see, if you understand, then you don't have to worry. But if you don't know, if you don't see, if you don't understand, it's a great horror to you. It's a great shadow hanging over you. But there's nothing to it when you understand it. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. Now, it is a true fact that somebody knows something about it. Somebody said, well, I know that someday, we done got too far down the trail to talk about someday. Brother, if this ain't the day, it's just about at an end. If this ain't it, we better start doing something because it's done got too late for it to come along. That someday business has done passed over the dam. It's got to be something that's got to be now, not someday. All right, so then this is the day. This is that someday we've been looking for. Behold, we'll not all sleep but be changed. If death came by one man, Adam, then that means all men are dead because they're born to that same blood. All generations are of one blood. Is that right? The life is in the blood. If that life has been killed, they're all dead. Then that means there's got to be something else somewhere. Where is that something else? It has to be the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the life is in the blood. There has to be a new blood to have a new life. And you have to be regenerated, that is changed generations, by the washing of the water of the Word.
not through some ideology of joining the church, but there has to be a change. And if there is a change, there has to be a way to make a change. And we've got to know something about it. Somebody said, well, I don't have to know nothing about it. All I have to do is believe it. I don't know who ever told you that, but that's wrong. Somebody said, you don't have to understand it. All you got to do is believe it. That's a lie. You can't believe something you don't understand. You can't do it. You've got to understand faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. Why preach the Word if you don't have to understand it? Why bother to preach the Word? Let's forget about preaching so you don't have to understand it. Why bother with it? You've got to understand. Somebody got to tell you about Jesus. Somebody to tell you about the blood that He spilled. Somebody's got to tell you what it done for you, how it reacts. And somebody's got to give you a message and an understanding to cause you to be able to know that you do know what Jesus was talking about. And then you can get a faith from that, and that is called the faith. And that faith will translate you that they don't put you in a box. Amen. Folks, we're living in a day when some people ain't going to be put in a coffin. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all asleep. Didn't say I'll explain the mystery to you, but I'll just show you a mystery. Said it's out of season right now. But it's coming a day when everybody ain't going to sleep. Said someday some folks is going to be changed. That means there's something to know if we're going to be changed. If you already know it, that's fine. Go tell somebody about it. But if you don't, come back and be with us and we'll try to explain to you what we know about it. You love Jesus? I appreciate your kindness tonight. I appreciate your attention. Appreciate your love of God. Appreciate you being here. And I trust that you'll come back every night. For if we have one, if we have 10,000, we'll do our best to preach from now through Sunday night. And tell about the love of God, tell about the things of God, and share with you the great glories of God. And I'm going to tell you this. Somebody is going to get it. Somebody's going to get it. And the ones that get it, it means that they don't have to go by the way of the grave. They don't have to die. They don't have to be put in a box. They can bypass the grave. I said a little last night about being put in a box and explained it a little. It's real gruesome. But you don't have to go that way. If death came by one man, then we're all dead in Adam. In Adam, all die. But in Jesus Christ, all are made alive. But if death come by one man, then the Bible said life also must come by a man. Life must come by a man. If death came by man, then life must come by man. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that man is Christ Jesus. I know, and I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me speaking, but that man. Life must come by a man. And I'm thankful that I understand tonight. I'm thankful that I do. I can truthfully say this from the bottom of my heart. And when I say it, many people will question it. They have questioned it. But there was a time in my life when there was multiplied hundreds of questions that flooded my mind and my heart concerning the Holy Scriptures, concerning the mysteries of God. Hundreds of questions. But I can truthfully say today, after many years of being with Him, there is not one question in my heart. Not one unanswered question that I know of in my heart tonight concerning Christ and the great mystery of the kingdom of God. Somebody would say, now, boy, you really are lifted up. You feel like you know everything. The Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. It said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That mind knowed everything. And we've got that mind tonight. How do you believe you got the mind of Christ? Why do you boast yourself of knowing everything and then look at me like you do? All right, it's good to be a Christian, ain't it? Got some more people here that's puffed up if that be the case. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. The Bible said, all that my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. I've made known unto you. Let's sing a little chorus together. God bless you. I'm not scolding you. I don't mean to scold you. I just mean to stir up your pure mind. David speaks of a mind that's not a human mind. He speaks of the mind of Christ, the pure mind. He said we need to stir up our pure minds.
Stir up our pure minds. David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. When I couldn't find nobody to encourage me, he said, I just encourage myself. That's the way I do. You can fast, pray, talk to God, do a little something, you know, and encourage yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Let's sing this little chorus. Don't forget the service tomorrow night. Every night. Come back and be with us. And let's share the wonderful things of God. It's growing late, folks. Real late. I'm not going to elaborate on these things tonight. I did a little last night, and maybe I will more as time goes on. But I am going to say this. Tonight in Washington, the communist flag flies in your lovely land of America. Flying in Washington. Though we preached against it, others have preached against it. Men spilt their blood to keep it out, yet it's up there. Not only that, but the dignitaries of Washington looked up pleasingly at it as it went up. Not only is the flag flying there, but they've got a representative in Washington, a communist representative. That representative is there to represent the communists. The first thing he done when they put him in was criticize our way of life and what we was doing. Now, the Bible said, tells us that a divided kingdom can't stand. Isn't that right? Now, the kingdom is divided. You remember back in the days of Solomon, it was divided. I brought out something on the other night, a few dates and such like. And tonight I'd really love to preach a sermon, but it'd take all night. The kingdom is divided. And the Bible said two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Folks, I'm not agreed with communism, so we can't walk together. I'm not agreed. I'm not in agreement with people that kill people, pull out their tongues. I'm not in agreement with people that through brutality molest that which is holy and upright. I'm not in agreement with that. So then, what does that mean? That means I can't walk with my government any longer. Come on. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, that's a different case. It really is a different case. It's the mark of the beast. That's the case. And those that walk with it will take it. Watch the king of the north, the writer said. Now, it means that we're getting to a serious time. The world isn't going to turn away from the government. Capitalism, one of the finest governments that's ever been given to any people. Never been a finer government ever given than capitalism. I know it's a little unfair in the fact that some people don't have as much as others, but if capitalism had been used right, everybody would have had plenty. Communism means it's an anti-type of all things common, which is the government of Jesus Christ. Would be one of the greatest governments ever given, even greater than capitalism. But the only thing, the wrong fellow's at the head of it. Jesus is not at the head of it. Take all things common, put Jesus at the head of it, it's the world's greatest government. Take communism, put a man at the head of it, you've got murder, theft, hatred. Everywhere there has ever been a communist flag flown and communists took over, the blood filled the streets. People were killed. Christians was oppressed. See, we're living in a serious time. The mark of the beast is coming in, living in the days of the 10 toes. The Bible said it'd be so close, it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. See, those that are not elect don't see it. They're in darkness. They're easing it in. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I'll never take the number. But did you know that already? The businesses in the great business bureau where they head up. Did you know the number that's over the businesses is 666? Check it out and see if I'm telling you right. When we were over in Israel, I noticed the tags was 666 over in Israel. We come through the place there where they have the great beast machine. Not too long ago at a Geneva conference, they come together. America was with them. And they decided that there was going to have a world money, a world government to ever have peace. They came together, set it all up, and they said by 77, that was a few years ago, we'll bring it in by 77. Just a few days back, a few months back, they said, we've got to bring it in by September. Are you listening? They said, we've got to bring it in by September. When did your communist flag go up in Washington? Did you read the papers? Said, we can't go any longer. We can't get past September. They asked the question, said, what are you going to do with the people that reject it? Said, they'll have to, something will have to be done to bring about their destruction. Said, that's the only way we can have the world peace. You say they wouldn't do that. They do it. You do something the law don't like and see if they don't stick you behind bars and pin you up like an animal. They used to pin up murderers. They used to pin up people that was thieves. Now they pin up people they don't like and people that don't conform to their order and people that don't do what they want to do. What is it? Your law's changing over. Instead of becoming an aid, instead of becoming a protection, it's becoming a menace to the society. It's becoming a bunch of madmen. They're imprisoning, breaking down, killing, destroying, and you can't do anything about it. The government is divided. Communists is already there. It's been talked about, it's been preached about, people have spoke of it, but it's already there. It's not coming, it's already there. What are you going to do? You're going to take the mark of the beast. Unless you're a blood-bought son of God, you're going to take the mark of the beast. You say, but Brother Pike will never take it. The Baptist church will take it. I may lose some of my congregation. The Methodist church will take it. The Pentecostal churches will take it. They're going to take it because they're chartered under the governmental powers of Washington. And they will have to take it or they will have to drop their charter. When they drop their charter, there won't be no Methodist church. When they drop the charter, there won't be no Baptist church. Because that's all that makes them a Baptist church. That's all that makes them a Methodist church. Is their charters as such. All of the churches will take it. Then who will it be that won't take it? The sons and daughters of God. That's all. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. We've already come to the crisis. Are we going to do anything about it? We're either going to get the revelation of Christ and be translated out of this world, or are we in trouble? The Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. There's some bad things that's coming on the earth. The only way to escape them is to pray always. You ain't got no time for frolic in the world. In the laws of God, the man of God meditates day and night. Pray always. That's all time you got is go to church, pray. Pray always. No time for anything else. If you got time for anything else, you ought to miss it. Pray always. Nothing less than always. You love Jesus? Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. Every thought. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus together. I appreciate the spirit of so many of you. You've got such a wonderful spirit. I've had so many people that's come out. The other night, the tent was filled up. I think they said there was well over 300 people, maybe near 350 at least. They was here the other night. Over 300. Almost every one of them listened reverently, quietly. Didn't have a bad spirit. But since then, we've had a few that popped up despite our liberties. But they don't know what to do. They come in here and they get bound hand and feet. The Holy Scripture binds them everywhere they turn in their thoughts. And they don't know how to get out. They're like a rabbit in a pen. Everywhere they start, the lead goes down. How do you know we got power to bind the devil? Sure, resist him, he'll flee from you. All right, let's sing this chorus. I need thee, oh,
need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Now, while they're playing, I want you to step up around the altar. I do this most every night. Some nights I don't. But I do this to give you a chance, just for a few minutes, to think on Jesus and a chance to pray for you. If you're sick in your body, God will heal you. God will do something for you. I want to pray for you. And from night to night, we will pray for you. But you know, evangelists has made such a gimmick out of the church, whipping up the organ, getting the people in a hilarious state. They don't know what they're doing, shoving them down like a bunch of pigs. Everything indecent, rocking and rolling it, pulling an offering, closing down and going home. Until I try to do mine a little bit different. I try to pray for the sick. I lay hands on the sick and pray for them. But I try to preach a little bit. Try to tell them about Jesus a little bit. Try to tell them something about God a little bit. And try to get something over to them. Hundreds and hundreds of preachers have moved through the land and literally robbed the people. Ministers, some of them I personally know, that are adulterers and fornicators. I personally know they are. Big operations. And I try to do a little bit different because I want to be clean and holy. I want to teach my people to be clean and holy. I'm not looking for a little bunch of followers. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 followers. The Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to go preach the gospel to every creature and tell them about Jesus. And if anybody wants to follow Jesus or follow me as I follow Jesus, then they'll have to follow the Word because that's who Jesus is. Follow me as I follow the Word. We'll follow the Word together. Some people are going to be translated and not see death. And laying your hands on them, hollering, Jesus, heal them, and pushing them down like a bunch of pigs, ain't going to get them healed. Shouting and jumping and hollering, falling around, acting up, ain't salvation. I thought I'd lose some of my congregation. Anytime you preach the gospel, you're going to lose some of your congregation. That's why the Bible said when God gets through, them that are left in Zion will be few. So few that even a child shall number them. But they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. Right now, the gospel don't look too good. Right now, God's way of life don't look too good. But wait just a little bit longer. Communism is closing in on you. It's going to be the most beautiful, the most lovely thing you ever seen. You're going to try your best to get to holiness. And you're going to try your best to get to a real man of God. And you're going to try your best to get to something that's right. But it'll be too late.
I've had people to walk out from under this tent that believes in a certain man's ministry, and I happen to know that they don't know. That shows you, see, that you need to learn a little something. You need to find out a little something and not be so heady. The Bible said in the last days there'll be heady, high-minded, educated people. High-minded, not with good common sense of the Bible, but heady people. Live in their head, not in their heart. Heady, high-minded, shooting at the moon, got their mind on the galaxies. See, you need to learn a little something. Find out if a man's telling the truth before you crucify him. God's got somebody watching after your soul, but you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen. I'm telling you the truth. I happen to be out there where they're at. I know them personally. I know what they're doing personally. And I'll tell you what, it would tear some of you all to pieces tonight that trust in them if you knew what they were doing. But the better thing to do is believe in God. You know, I say this, and I'm going to say this in trying to close tonight. I say this. I don't trust anybody. And if you'll get to the place to where you don't trust anybody, you'll be all right. The Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. No fleshly human being on earth. My mother, my daddy, my brother, my sister. The flesh is weak. Jesus said, who is my brothers and sisters? My mother. These that do the will of my Father. Have confidence in God. You'll never be betrayed. Put your confidence in the Word of God. You'll never be betrayed. Put your confidence in any man in the earth, and he'll betray you at one time or another, and you'll be disappointed. But put your trust in Christ. I point you to Calvary tonight, to Jesus. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Trust in Jesus. Everything will be all right. If you see God in a man's life, trust in him. If you see a little measure of Christ in him, trust in him a little bit. If you see a big measure of Christ in him, trust in that measure. Whatever Christ you see in the man, trust in him. If you don't see Christ, just love him, go on your way. Try to help him. You love Jesus? All right, bow your heads with me. I'm going to have to pray for you and let you go, because some of you is waiting. You can't hardly bear till I say amen. You want to get out of here so bad. There may come a day when you wish you could get back here, though. It's not that late. Televisions are still going. You're not in that big a hurry to leave. Something's eating at your conscience and tearing you up. You say, I'm cold. You're not that cold. It's not that cold under here. It's not too comfortable, perhaps, but it's not that cold. Just bow your heads. I want to pray with you. You that want my prayers and you that want help, I want to pray for you. Father, Lord of heaven, as I stand here under this tent tonight, I may never come back to Archdale, North Carolina. And I may never see these people again in this world. But Father, I'll meet them at the judgment, and we'll stand together at the judgment. And they'll be judged according to the words that I've spoke to them tonight. The words that I speak, Father, will judge them in the last day. And I ask, O God, that these words burn deep into their heart. And help them, God, to get away from ritualistics and formality. And help them get into the Word of God and put their faith in Christ tonight. Father, help them to believe in the Lord Jesus. Help them to have a ministry for Christ. And oh God, I ask you to heal their sick bodies tonight. Lord, those that are sick tonight, I ask you to heal their sick bodies. Break the yokes from off of them, Lord. Take away their iniquities tonight. Stretch out a hand tonight and heal, Jesus. God, I pray that you do it as I feel the mighty power of God tonight. I ask you to heal them, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lead them and guide them tonight. Father, bring repentance to their heart. Grant repentance unto life to these people. And oh God, help them to escape the things that's coming on this earth. I pray that you will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. I pray that you will. May the churches receive, as Paul commanded us, Father, the spirit of revelation, that we may be able to escape the evil things of this world. I ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Come back and be with us.